Amen. Well, happy resurrection. Today is what the world calls Easter Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the beginning of many new things to come, including the church shortly after. We're going to receive Holy Communion today. And I've done Holy Communion a dozen different ways in the past, and this morning, in preparing once again, I was reading certain segments of the Word, and I wound up in John, and that's where we're going to start this morning. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 13. This is talking about the Last Supper. Some Christians confuse the Passover with the Last Supper. The truth of the matter is Jesus Christ never got to eat the Passover because Jesus Christ was the Passover that was sacrificed that year. And then the eating of the Passover came after Jesus Christ was taken off the cross. That was one of the concerns about the people and about what was going on, because they didn't want him remaining on the cross when the holy day of the week of unleavened bread, which started with the Passover meal, began. In John chapter 13, in verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover," before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. Verse 2, "And supper being ended," this is what is referred to as the Last Supper. This is the Last Supper that Jesus Christ ate with his disciples. Okay? But this was before the feast of the Passover. "And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to what?
To betray him.
Go to Ezra chapter 7, if you will. In the Old Testament. Ezra. You see, this was the last time that Jesus Christ was to be together with his disciples. And it says that Jesus knew that his hour was come. Right? Therefore, he should depart out of this world. So the context in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he knows this is the last time that his hour has come, that all those things written in the book of Isaiah and other parts of the Word of God are going to shortly come to pass. As he's been telling the people, they're going to shortly come to pass. So he knows this. So this is a time where he's together with his people, perhaps for the last time. He doesn't know how much longer he's going to get to see him. He doesn't know how many more hours that he has on this earth, how many more days, etc. And this is where his mind is. Now, knowing that, he shares a very solemn occasion with his men, with his people. And that includes singing. It includes a teaching on service. It includes him washing their feet. It includes a meal, the Last Supper eaten together. He institutes the Holy Communion, you're going to see within the meal as we read. So he does all of these things because this is the last time he knows his time is near. If I knew that I was going to die tomorrow, and this was my last time with you all, I would make sure that I would say the most important thing possible to you all in light of my pending death, my pending doom. I would want to leave you with God's will for this fellowship. That's what I would want to leave you. That's the setting. You get it? That's the setting. And within that setting of just all the emotions, all the love, all the commitment, all of these things running through his head, within that setting, there's a man with a gift ministry of an apostle. And for that man with a gift ministry of apostle, sharing that tender moment, the last moment, perhaps, that he's ever going to be with Jesus Christ, this is what that man sitting there at that Last Supper was entertaining in his head. And supper being ended, verse 2, it says, "The devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Isn't that something? You would think that at such a solemn moment like this, that man, blessed with a ministry, would be thinking something good. He would be thinking of, how can I honor my Lord? How can I honor my God? How can I continue in what I was taught? And yet, the adversary was there. He was there at very presence, and he was present at that Last Supper. So if he was present there, what's that tell you about the church today? Do you think just because someone calls them church and people gather at the meeting that the devil stays outside the door? If anyone had the power and right and authority to chase a devil away, it would have been Jesus Christ, right? And yet the devil was there at his meeting. The devil was there at his Last Supper. The devil was there during his teaching of service, during his teaching of leadership. The devil was there when they sang this hymn. And he was there resident, picking at the mind, at the brain of this man who had a gift ministry called Judas Iscariot. And it says, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. You see? The devil has the ability to place thoughts, to put into people's hearts things to do. And within the church, when the devil does that to people, the best way the devil does that is he does that in light of, this is what God's will is for this group. That's how he does it in the church. You see, because if I come right out and say something stupid, that's not going to get your attention. You're just going to throw tomatoes at me. Leave and find another church. See, I got to say something that looks spiritual. I got to say something that sounds spiritual. I got to say something that's going to get your attention, and I'm going to cloak it to present it as God's will to you. Okay? That's how the devil does it inside the church. But he's able to place that into the mind of an individual. Now, an individual has free will. That individual can weigh those thoughts or that revelation, and should weigh those thoughts and that revelation against the Word of God. And the Word of God should determine whether those thoughts or that revelation is accurate, and whether he should move forth on it or not, right? That's the way it works. But if you don't know the Word of God, or if you depart from the Word of God, you're going to get yourself in a big mess. And not only are you going to get you in a big mess, you're going to get everybody who follows you in a big mess. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 25, it says, "And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which shall judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not." Go ahead and teach people the Word of God so they do the right things. This is what our president should say. "And whosoever will not do the law of God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily." Speedily, not 15, 20, 30, 40 years in prison waiting on death row. "Speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or banishment or confiscation of goods or to imprisonment." Okay? If that happened, we'd have to get us a new Congress. A new Senate. We had to get us a whole new White House, just about. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, look at it, which had put such a thing as this into the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And he had extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of my God, the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. It says, blessed be the Lord who put into the king's heart. You see, God's able to work with men and women. And God is able to gel an idea. God is able to give revelation. God is able to give inspiration to an individual. And if that is of God, and it's godly inspiration, and it's godly revelation, then that individual acts accordingly. See, God's able to do that. Look in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 12. And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at what? Jerusalem. Here again you see another man of God receiving from God. God placed it into his heart. He inspired him what to do. So we see this is available. We see it's available for God to place a godly idea, a godly direction, a godly revelation into a person's heart. And yet, Satan has the same ability. We see that Satan has the ability to place something into a person's heart. Now that which is of God will produce the fruit of God. But that which is of Satan ultimately will produce the fruit of Satan. And yet what I want you to see here is that they both have the ability to place into an individual's heart the idea, the seed, so to speak. Now, how that individual determines to act, or how that individual determines to discern if it's of the true God or if it's of the false God, that's all the way between truth and error, you see. And in order to discern properly, you got to know the Word of God. And you can't just know a verse. You got to know the Word of God, and you got to know the context of the entire Word, and you got to weigh it against all these other verses. Remember when I taught you about divorce? And about, well, this is sin. And then you go over here and you see how you're forgiven for all these other things. You got to weigh that statement and the context in light of the whole Word of God. In light of the whole Word of God. Go back to John chapter 13, please. Again in verse 2. And I know that this isn't a traditional communion service, but this is what I looked at, and this is what I believe I need to teach. And supper being ended, verse 2. The devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray who? So it's available for a man with a ministry to receive instruction from Satan to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? Is that what we read? It's available. The word rendered put, well, you see put into the heart, the word rendered put comes from the Greek word ballo. Ballo, we get our English word ball from. Ballo means to throw or to insert. To throw or to insert. The devil can throw out ideas for you to consider. And in the church, the devil has to throw these ideas out with the cloak of God on the top. Because if you were to know they were from the devil right from the get-go, would you give them any heed? No. See? And that's why you have to know the spirit realm. And you have to know how they operate and how they manipulate people. And you have to know by experience. Because that's the only way you learn the spirit realm. You don't learn it from words on a page. That gets you started. But you learn it from experience. Look at Luke chapter 22. I want you to see that the devil wasn't just there for Judas that day. Judas had free will. Now, I checked the context, and Luke 22 is talking about the same supper we're talking about in John 13. But for sake of teaching time, I'm not going to read all that to you. You go back and read it yourself and see if I'm right or not. But in Luke 22, we get down to verse 31, and we read, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon," he's talking to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you." And the word desired is really weak. It's the word demanded. Satan has demanded to have you so he can take you out to dinner and buy you a cheeseburger. That's not what it says, huh? You know what he wants to do? He wants to sift him as wheat. Did you ever see how you sift wheat and it's all over the place and the chaff blows away? Make no mistake, the devil's ministry and the devil's heart to any believer is the same today, especially to a leader. Because if he can get to a leader, he can screw up a whole bunch of people. "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The devil is always after the leadership. Always after the leadership. Judas had a choice, just like Simon did. And I am sure that Jesus prayed for all of his apostles. In other words, when Jesus was praying for his apostles, he didn't get to number 12 and say, "Oh, and forget Judas." I'm sure that Jesus prayed for all of his apostles. You see? Then why was it that Peter was able to succeed and move ahead for the Lord, and Judas was not? Why was that? What did Judas and Peter have in common? Free will. Right? Peter made the right decision. Peter stood against the temptation. And when Peter even succumbed and confessed against the Lord and said, "I know you not, I know him not," he admitted to it. He got forgiveness. He repented and he moved on. In other words, he realized he made a mistake. What did he do? He picked himself up and he moved ahead. That's what he did. You see? And that's what happens. You're going to see that when Judas realized that he made a mistake, he didn't pick himself up and he didn't move ahead. And he could have received forgiveness, but he chose not to. And don't make any mistakes about Judas or who he is or what he's done. Because Judas was a smart guy. He was intelligent. Judas was a treasurer, you see? He was a smart man. But Judas was too smart for his own good. See, Judas walked by his senses. That's what he did. Instead of obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas did that. And that's what messed things up. But you want to know something? As smart as Judas was up here, okay, he didn't have a clue who he was dealing with spiritually as far as his adversary. I'm sure the man could talk. I'm sure the man was educated, and I'm sure the man did research and did all these other things. But spiritually, he didn't have a clue who he was dealing with, because the adversary was able to hide himself and his presence from Judas Iscariot. Yeah, go to James. Let me show you something now. Within the church, when a leader is tempted, okay, when Satan places something in a leader's heart, the leader has free will. The leader has now the responsibility to go to the Word of God, and if he can't find it in the Word of God, to go to others in the Word of God, who are good counsel. And the leader has that responsibility to make sure that that which is placed in his heart is either of God, like it said in Ezra and Nehemiah, or it's of the devil, like it says in John. Because there's only two spiritual sources of power in the world. So that makes a 50-50 chance of getting it right or wrong. Now, when the leader believes, even if he's met with resistance from some of the congregation, that he's right, okay, the leader now has to sell this bill, this lie, to the congregation. I sound more like Congress every day. They have to sell this lie. And they have to get the congregation to start to doubt. He has to get them off of God's word. And he has to get them to consider what he's saying, how he's saying, and all the things that go along with his presentation. So they can begin to say, well, you know, that might work. Or maybe I don't know, and I'm not, maybe he knows more than me. It's a whole bunch of things at work. But this is the position that the leader is in at that point in his life. James chapter 1. New International Version, I'm going to read to you verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Temptation comes from the adversary. You understand? But when a leader gets tempted, that leader should not say, God is tempting me. In other words, a leader should not say, God put this in my heart. His temptation is originating with God. This revelation came from God. See, what the leader is doing is the leader, as we're going to read, is placing his weakness and his inability to discern the word of God and his lust and his passion above the word of God. But in order to feed it to the congregation, the minister got to make the congregation believe that it's coming from God. So he says, God, look at it. But, verse 14, each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. That's how temptation happens. Because I want this, or I think this, or I have an evil desire to obtain to this, and I keep focusing on it, and then I'm dragged away and I'm enticed. I'm enticed. For some leaders, it's money. For some, it's power. For some, it's position. For some, it's women. It's sex. Don't matter. Don't matter what the bait is on the mousetrap. The point is, we're going to catch ourselves a reverend mouse. Right? Now, if there's a cheeseburger there, I got to watch out. I'm in big trouble. But I wouldn't so much be in big trouble if somebody put some drugs there, or some women there, or some booze there, because I got no problem in those areas, right? But the adversary will tailor a temptation fit to you, fit to you. And if I get tempted and I start acting and moving in a vein that is contrary to the word of God, and I say to you, I'm tempted of God, this is of God, I'm going to blame God for what's going on, and I'm going to present it to the church. See, I have to cover, because if I don't cover that and present it to you that way, then verse 14, I have to say, I'm tempted because I have an evil desire, and because I'm being dragged away and enticed. Now, that don't sound too good for me, does it? It sounds much better for me to say, well, God appeared to me and God showed me that this is the way we need to go. I'm going to blame God so you don't know that I have evil desire and I'm being dragged away and enticed. I have to cover it. You understand? And guess how I'm going to cover it? I'm going to use God and the things of God and God's holy word to cover the evil in my life. That's how I'm going to do it. Pretty smart, huh? Not really. Then, verse 15. After desire has conceived. You know what happens when a woman conceives? What's going to happen? Puppy's coming along the way. 9 months later, right? She's going to have a baby. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to what?
Sin.
Sin. And when you continue in sin, and you don't stop and it's full grown, you know what the end result of sin is?
Death.
Death. See, that's the trick. But the adversary is using the individual. Now, the individual thinks they're smart. They think they're sharp. They think that, oh, I got everything under control. But they ain't got a clue that they are being a puppet and that the puppeteer is no other than Satan himself. Very seldom it's Satan. It's not Satan. It's one of his low-level demons. Very low-level, idiotic, stupid demons, because the stupidest demon out there is much more smarter than the sense knowledge man in the world. He can get a private who just enlisted, okay, who was on the waiting list to become a private, and the private's as low as you can go. He can get a private spiritually to overthrow a 5-star general sense knowledge-wise, because that's the way it works. Because you can't fight spirit with senses. Can't do it. So it don't matter how many stars you got in your senses belt. When it comes to spiritual things, you can't fight. He'll just send out a little private. He ain't going to bother sending you a corporal or sergeant or anybody else. He'll just send a little private out. Look at John 13 again. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Verse 4, John 13, 4. He riseth from supper, he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. In other words, if you just get out of the bathtub and you walk into the outside and you get mud on your feet, Jesus is saying, look, the only part of you that's dirty here is your feet. I don't need to wash the rest of you. All the rest of you is clean. All that needs to be washed of you now is your feet. He said, you're all clean, but not all. 4, verse 11, he knew who should betray him. Therefore, he said, you're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment, he was set down and he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you. You call me master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. How many ministers today follow that example? How many behind the pulpit today serve their congregation, wash their congregation's feet, serve their people? Today, a lot of the ministers, they want their congregation to serve them. They want the attention of the congregation. They want the congregation to bow unto them, to worship them, to idolize them, to recognize them. You see? That's not the example of a minister according to Jesus Christ. If you're going to be a minister according to Jesus Christ, you better learn how to love and you better learn how to serve people. And if you don't like doing that, don't get into the ministry. Because any ministry built on a leader where the people serve the leader is not a ministry of God. Not the true God of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is not the example that Jesus Christ left. Why do we get involved with things like this? Why do we get so screwed up with things like this? We don't read the Word. We just don't read the Word. We just don't believe what the Word teaches us. It's here, plain, black and white. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Did Jesus lay down his life for his people? Did Jesus serve his people? Did Jesus put the needs of his people before his own needs? Sure he did. If you're going to be a minister, that's what it is. It's not a car. It's not a vacation home. It's not a whole bunch of money in the bank. This is what it is. It's phone calls early in the morning that you don't get a thank you for. It's phone calls early in the night that you don't get a thank you for. It's phone calls early in the day that you don't get a thank you for. It's getting yelled at. It's getting blamed for. It's getting told by everybody in your congregation what you should do and how you should do it and how they can do it better. It's a very unthankful job sometimes. But you want to know something? You cannot do it if you depend on somebody coming up and patting you on the back saying, good job. And it's nice to have a pat in the back once in a while. But if you're not locked in with God and know that God says it's a good job, regardless of what people say, if you're on the Word of God, see, that's what keeps you going. The Word of God keeps you going. You serve your master. You want to bless people, but you serve your master. And sometimes people aren't blessed when you serve your master. Verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than him that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you what?
Do them.
Not just knowing about them. You got to be doing it. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture might be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whosoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. And when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, and he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked, one at another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned unto him that he should ask him who it should be he spake of. Then he then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who's the rat? No, sorry, who is it? That's a Narstan translation, sorry. Verse 26, he it is to whom I shall give a sop. When I have dipped, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. In the East, when you share the sop with a person, it was a great honor. It's like being called up to the wedding table at the wedding and saying, I want to, you know, congratulate you. I want to honor you in front of all these people for if it wasn't for you, such and such. It's a great honor. And he gives it to, gives him the sop. Now look at this. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, doest quickly. After being honored by the Son of God with the highest honor that he could do at that time, his response to that honor was what? Satan entered into him. Satan entered into him. He entered in. It wasn't that he put in, he threw out for the suggestion, the idea, like verse 2 says, it's below. Here it says, he entered in. He now has access. He's inside. Just listen, you don't have to go there. Mark 5:13 says, Jesus forthwith gave them leave, talking about unclean spirits. And the unclean spirits went out, and they entered into the swine. They went into. Luke 8:30 says, Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, it's Legion, because many devils were entered into him. See, they were inside now. They were inside. They weren't just tempting from the outside. They weren't just throwing out suggestions and say, hey, why don't you do this and say it's of God? We can go get a couple of scriptures and screw them up a little bit and make it look like it's of God. And he started to consider it. And when he was considered it, he was led away by his own evil desires and lust. And he was dragged away. You understand? But he couldn't tell his congregation that. He couldn't tell the apostles that. He couldn't tell nobody that. He said, well, let me think about this. I know that the kingdom's coming. I know that it's going to be set up. I know what he taught. Maybe we can just help things along. See, this was the logic that was in Judas's mind. He wasn't perverted and he wasn't evil, so to say, like evil people are. He was deceived. And in his deception, he was evil. See, because it was in the deception that he couldn't see the evil that he was doing. And he used the word of God to convince himself that he was right in doing what he was doing. That's the way it works. John 13:27, after the sop, Satan entered into him. Satan entered into him. This took place during one of the most solemn and loving events ever recorded in history. He just honors the man. It's the last time he's going to be together with him. And look at what happens after he gives him the sop. Instead of saying, you love me, why in the hell am I thinking this way? You have just honored me in front of the other 11. There might have been more disciples there, but I know the 11 apostles were there. You have just given me this honor in front of all the 11. Why would I even ever consider this? That's what you would think the response of a holy man of God would be. But the response of this man was, he went out, and you know what he did? He betrayed him. That's pretty interesting. It's pretty interesting to me that during the most solemn occasion and the last time he's together with his people and of all the things that could happen, that Judas walks away with that. Because he had free will. Peter didn't walk away with that. John didn't walk away with that. Andrew didn't walk away with that. You know who walked away with it? Judas. Judas walked away with it. That which was intended to bless, teach, and inspire and comfort in what Jesus did that evening, that day, resulted in treachery, treason, and betrayal in the mind and the actions of a man who was called to be an apostle. And like all who the devil uses and abuses, once he's done, he disgraces them and disposes of them when they are of no further use to him. Matthew 27, please. Verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that Jesus was condemned, when he saw he was condemned, they saw it didn't turn out the way he expected it to turn out. He repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, because that's what he sold the Lord out for, 30 pieces of silver, saying, I have sinned and I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? Get out of here. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. And he went and he, what? Hung himself. He killed himself. Because you know why? Because the adversary accomplished that which he needed to accomplish. And the agent by whom he needed to accomplish it by was Judas Iscariot. And when he was done doing what he needed to do, he had no further need of the man, so he just disgraced him. And he not only disgraced him, he disgraced him and had it recorded so he would be disgraced for all eternity, because Jesus prophesied, you go do what you got to do, but woe unto the man who betrayeth the Son of Man, for it would be better if that man had not been born. And yet, even with those things, even with those words, he still hardened his heart against the Lord Jesus Christ and did what the adversary placed in his heart to do. And he did it under the guise of this is coming from God. That he was going to accomplish God's will and God's purpose in that ministry, in that meeting, in that time. And this all took place during what we are now going to celebrate called Holy Communion. Because that's where he instituted the bread and the wine memorial. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me tell you, what Judas did looked religious. What Judas did sounded religious. Okay? They didn't know who was going to betray the Lord. Even when he got up and left, you know what they said? Oh, he's going to go get some money. He's going to go buy some food and some things, and he's going to get something so we can give it to the poor. That's what they said why Judas left. Right? That's how sharp they were to what was going on spiritually. You see? Because the devil had so cloaked it to look. And the truth of the matter was this, that the only one there that knew what was going on that evening, right there, was Jesus. He was the only one. Because Judas had so cloaked himself, had so walked, had so worked out this routine to present himself as a holy apostle, as a holy man, as one who was chosen, that he was able to deceive everybody else. And the only one that knew what was going on, the only one, was Jesus Christ. That's the truth. How is this done today with people? How do you do this to people? You do it by deceitfully handling the Word of God. Okay? That's how you do it. You do it like this, in a solemn meeting. Then you take your wedding ring off like this and say, I am no longer married to my wife. I'm going to be married to the church, and I'm going to dedicate my life to the church. And you throw it in the abundant sharing. The only problem with that is that's adultery. Because you want to know something? The church is already married to somebody. And you know who the bride is of the bridegroom? The bridegroom is who? And you're going to move in on another man's woman. Quote unquote, right? The church only has the right to be married to one person. He earned that right. You know who that man is? Mm-hmm. The Lord Jesus Christ. And I break covenant. Turn my back. I break my covenant on my wife, whom I vowed before God Almighty to live with and die for to the end of days, and exclusively only to be married to her, to be one flesh, to leave, to cleave, and to become one flesh. And I look real holy, and I look real sweet, and now I'm going to commit adultery on some man's wife with the church. You know, I don't know what that is. I can't say what that is because it's a G-rated sermon. But it starts with an F, and you can figure the rest out. That's what happened with Judas. Somewhere along the way, you know what happened? He got himself screwed up. And he got this thing in his mind. And he thought it was of God. But it was of God. But you know, with the wrong God. And he was led away by his own lust. And he was dragged away by his own evil desires. And when it conceived, you know when it conceived? Sin. And at the end of sin, you know what is waiting for you?
Death.
You understand? Because he walked away from the Word of God. That's how it happens in the church. 1 Corinthians 11. So let this be a warning. Because this is what the Scripture teaches. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread. Give me my ring back.
I like my wife.
For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I want you to know that that night, wherever they were, Judas ate and drank unworthily. He didn't discern it right. And the Word of God says, he eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself. And the judgment that was brought against Judas for the crime against the only begotten Son of God eventually ended in his what? His death. See? Did they or did they not partake of the Holy Communion that first time? Did he or did he not eat it unworthily? He did. He did. And it resulted in his death. That's not God's heart for us. God's heart for us is to understand what the body of Jesus Christ represented. That when that body was beat, that when that body was broken and was beaten and was broken for your physical healness, for your physical healing, for your physical wholeness, pardon me. That when his blood was spilled, it was spilled for the redemption and forgiveness of your sins. And so when we take part of communion today, this morning, we understand and we respect the offering of Jesus Christ. We accept the offering of Jesus Christ. And when we partake of the communion, we eat physical wholeness to our bodies because of what he accomplished. We drink forgiveness and wholeness to our minds because of what he accomplished. We don't want to do it unworthily. We want to do it with great respect and great love and great admiration. And we give the Lord Jesus honor and praise for all that he's done and continues to do. And when we receive Holy Communion, we receive it with that heart. Because that evening, when Judas drank that wine and ate that bread, and then he passed it next to him, to Luke, you want to know something? If you looked at Luke and you looked at Judas, they both ate and they both drank the same way. And on the outside, they look the same. But God doesn't look on the outward appearance of man, does he? For God seeth not as man seeth. God looks upon what?
The heart.
The heart. So when you receive Holy Communion this morning, that God don't care about your outside so much. He cares about what you're thinking about. And when you receive it, you'll be thinking about what Jesus Christ accomplished. How he was beat for you. How he bled for you. How he died for you. And you remember that sacrifice. And you remember what I taught you about sacrifice. He did it all. And God did it all. That he could have something of more value. And that's every one of you in this room today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 23. We're going to read it now. This is the Apostle Paul, and this is what he says. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he gave thanks, he brake it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And that's what this bread symbolizes. This bread symbolizes, as I break it, the abuse and the beatings of Jesus Christ, the breaking of his body. Here you go. Pass it amongst you. That's the way this is going to work this year. Instruction. Two openings. The first opening is bent up here. It's a clear cellophane that will expose the wafer. You can just pass the whole tray down this way, honey. You'll take that, peel the top off, take the wafer and hold it in your hand until I tell you to use it. And then when we get to the wine part, you'll peel the foil off and drink the wine. Y'all said I have to come into the 20th century.
I never said that. This is the 21st century.
21st, all right. But that's how far behind I am. He did it. Peel your top off. And I'll read it to you again. T, you can just place that up on the bar when you're done, please. You can peel the top and expose the top wafer part. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So, Father, thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for this bread and what it represents. And thank you that we can remember all what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And we can take and eat and we can receive it into our lives. Take and eat, please. And after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." You can now open the rest of it and drink. Just be careful with it. And Father, I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ and what it accomplished. Our forgiveness, our remission of sins, our wholeness of our minds, Father. And that no problem is too big that has not been covered by these two sacrifices, his body and his blood. And we thank you, Father, and we receive this healing and wholeness. In Jesus' name, amen.